Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Janelda. We really appreciate that. Now let's turn back to Psalm 44. We're not really going to read a lot of scripture here. I wanted to really let you get the gist of parts of scripture, sometimes in the Psalms particularly, because the Psalms are so emotional, times of great happiness and rejoicing, and yet times of confusion and where are you, God, and I don't understand what you're doing. I wanted us to see that we are not alone. And that to live on planet Earth means we are going to deal with our emotions, and that's part of the reason I've been talking about the theology of suffering. So today I want to sort of give us a framework to look at when we're going through some rough times, and you may want to make a few notes as we go along. But we have affirmed all along that the Bible says that as long as we live on planet Earth, we will face trials of many kinds. That's James chapter 1 and verse 2. So trials are a dime a dozen, if we want to put it that way. And each one of us in this room is going to experience something that will be a test on our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual health. And so that being the case, we have a choice to walk through that test either with God or without God. And so today I was thinking of this. In order for us to live with a sense of endurance and peace, I believe that we need to adopt God's mindset regarding what we're going through. And it's His view that I need to see. It's His perspective that I need to enter into and His knowledge that I need to embrace. So how good today that Janelda chose hymns that took us back to taking Him at His word indeed. And Ken, that's a great quote you put in the bulletin too by Jerry Bridges. Just again, God has not left us in the dark. And in many of the things that we struggle with, we've, in the Christian community, find ourselves going back to what has God said. That becomes our foundation. And so now we're shaping our minds with His view, how He sees things, His knowledge, His perspective, and that enables us to find endurance and strength as we go through some rough times. Now, as we do this, I just feel like Isaiah chapter 40 that we read a little bit earlier, we find this in verse 28. His understanding no one can fathom. And we have often used this term that when we go through difficult times, I feel like a two-year-old. And I cannot grasp nor understand the words or the ways of my Father. And maybe sometime later, when I'm 22, I will be able to enter into some of what He tried to say to me when I was real young. But the God who exists, His ways are so far above our ways and His thoughts above our thoughts, that's Isaiah 55, that we just can't enter in, it seems. And it takes a while sometimes for us to clue in, even if we do, this side of heaven. And sometimes, even though we don't understand, as we're going to get to, I need to say, God, indeed You are trustworthy. And that's where we'll get to at the very end here. I was thinking of this, that the first thing that we need to confess, perhaps, when we walk into a struggle that we don't understand and we feel confused, then we need to say, God, I don't understand what You're doing here. To which He probably may respond, I know you don't. Well, that's educational, isn't it? But that's sometimes what He does. You're childlike in your understanding, and I don't expect you to understand everything that I have planned for you at this point. To which our response may be, is that all you can say? It's the issue of, where's the miracle, God? Where are You? How long will I have to whatever? And so this discussion goes on to the point where I believe that we are captivated at moments with perplexity. And our hearts are overwhelmed with confusion or anger or frustration or grief. And we're muttering about what are we going to do now. And we find ourselves standing in silence. And at that point, I'm reminded of Elijah in 1 Kings, how that he was going through a rough time in his life, and he heard all kinds of noise, and he even saw all kinds of different things going on. But God ministered to him with a quiet whisper. Or in your King James, it says, a small, still voice. And sometimes God just needs to slow us down, even if doing that involves us not understanding to the point that I am sitting, I'm going to use the term, even in a heap. But at least I'm silent, and God in the quietness begins to speak to our heads and our hearts and minister to us in that difficulty we're going through. So maybe you've been there, but the reality is that now, as we sit there, we're listening. And he does speak truth, and it's to our minds. And he sets before us, I believe, a whole framework that we can use when we're struggling and don't understand what's going on. So today I'm really talking about putting in place, even beforehand, a framework of understanding about God, so that when something comes to me, I can immediately grab onto this and grab onto that, and I find security in grabbing on. And the grabbing on is to what God has already said. I'm not trying to guess up or work up what God is like now. I'm not floundering. I'm laying hold. Just like our opening hymn, I have found a shelter in the time of storm. And that shelter holds fast right now. So what is that framework? Let me put it this way. God speaks to us in our silence about the problem. And we've already covered this a few weeks ago. To live on planet Earth means that we will suffer. And suffering is an outcome to living in a fallen world. Genesis 3, a world that has been touched by sin. And so that's the reason. It doesn't matter if we know Jesus or not. You live in a fallen world, you are going to be touched by the sufferings or the outcome of being a sinner. Because we are susceptible to suffering. Now, I don't walk into a family in the hospital and say, well, your loved one is suffering because of sin. Don't do that. Or I don't walk into a grieving family and say, well, your loved one died because the wages of sin is death. We need to be very wise. But what we're doing here is shaping our understanding. Why do people die? It's because the wages of sin is death. And people suffer because you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. And I may suffer because of my own decisions or actions, but many suffer because of the actions of other people. Regardless, the point is we suffer because we live in a fallen world. I make mistakes, or somebody else makes mistakes, or bad choices. We're all influenced. And so every one of us here today can say, well, I've been victimized. Of course we have. But sometimes we've been the perpetrator too, because we have done things that are wrong. And so we need to understand that the trials of many kinds comes because we live in a fallen world, and the law of sin and death is at work, and injustice is here, and inequality, and oppression, and disease, and dis-ease, and even to the point that we suffer as a Christian. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, and he's particularly talking about those who really struggle here because they are Christians. I think this is good. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. And really, when God speaks to us and says you live in a fallen world and you know the problem is sin from the beginning, this does not surprise us. We are not immune to disease and tragedy or being victimized or whatever. We are not immune. So I need to have this theological, from God's point of view, what God said framework in my mind and heart. This is where we live, in a fallen, broken world. Secondly, God may speak to us at that time about his passion for mankind. It sort of goes like this. God says, do you know that I so love the world, I gave my only begotten Son, that if you will believe in him, you will not perish but have eternal life? God will say, herein was love, not that you loved me, but I loved you, and I sent my Son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin. Do you understand that my Son became human just like us, so that he, by his death, would destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those of us who all of our lives are held in slavery by the fear of death. Do you understand, he says, that the love of God is demonstrated in this, that Christ died for our sins. And when we were weak, he died for us in order that we might be made strong. What is he doing? God is bringing to our minds just not the fact that we live here in a broken world, but he remains, as always, passionate for us. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and you see what I did through my Son. That's a demonstration. Don't let anyone ever take that away from you. So he's driving stakes of truth. I love you. My Son died for you. He rose for you. You have eternal life. You have overcome even death. And through this suffering, do you understand this? That he who spared not his own Son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. And so what he's doing is just reaffirming, you may live in a broken world, but you're a loved person. And I have demonstrated this over and over again, and I have a plan for you, according to Jeremiah 29, a plan to bless you and prosper you and give you a future. And if you know Jesus in a personal way, then certainly this is the passion that God has in our lives, and he is passionate about bringing others to know him in a personal way. We are loved and we are longed for. And so the provision of this relationship was designed so that we could come to a place of rest and we could be at peace with God. And God reminds us of that as we enter into a time of suffering. I have not forsaken you. You are loved. And I've proved it. Look at this scripture, the scripture. Look over here. See, now we're going to the library of God's word. He's already said it. God is reminding us of what we need to really affirm again and get a hold of. Another point. I believe that in that silence, God speaks to us about his patience. Let's turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because here's a few verses that we just want to look at over the next little bit. 2 Peter chapter 3. Some people were scoffing because they thought God would never appear and show up and take his children to heaven. And all this talk about eternal life, it just didn't make sense. And he comes down here to verse 9, 2 Peter 3. And he says, but do not forget. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So this whole issue of God loving us and promising to deliver us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and ultimately the very presence of sin, this whole thing we need to affirm. What we often wrestle with is the timing. It's like, where are you, God? And why aren't you working yet? And this thought of God being patient with those who don't know Jesus yet, while that affects them and He's holding back judgment and holding back retribution and His wrath because He wants as many people to come to know Jesus as possibly will seek Him, while that doesn't directly affect us, we are involved in that whole process of God's patience. Because while He hasn't got to be patient with us to come to know Him personally, if we know Jesus here this morning, we enter into God's patient work, and it means that we're not taken to heaven yet. And so while we are here, we are those who will walk through suffering and will continue to have a sense of waiting for God's timing. And it means that we'll continue to grow and we'll continue to persevere. And as James 1 says, we'll continue to mature and to become like Jesus. But in this world, when God says it's not my time yet to come back and mete out judgment, the issue is, we are called to shine like mad. And we are called to represent Jesus well. And so while we may say, God, I don't understand why You're allowing this for this long, or I don't understand, as many believers in the New Testament times would have said, why You haven't come back yet and stopped this persecution, while we don't understand, we need to enter into the fact that God is very patient with the world, not desiring that any would perish, but rather that all would come to repentance, and He's giving them time. And while He gives them time, He is allowing us time to live for Him in this world and to represent Jesus well and to enter into the effort of bringing others to Jesus. I was saying to someone the other day that my goal in life is this, to get to heaven and take as many people as I can. And so I want to represent Jesus well. And we need to enter into God's patience. And so again, that is a framework of thinking in order for us to adjust to whatever suffering we may be going through here. And then be assured of this. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. You can count on it. You can bank on it. He said it. And Jesus is coming back. And He'll come like a thief to some because they're not expecting Him. And the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? He's talking to Christians. You ought to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens with fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. So God speaks to us, finally here, of His promise. You know, you're in a world that is broken, and you're going to walk through it. You need to be reminded that I am passionate about you, But I'm also patient with the world, and you enter into that. But you can bank on this, that the Lord will come. And those who know him will be taken to what we call, and Peter calls here, the home of the righteous. And all suffering will be over. And we could pop over the Revelation, the last few chapters, and just talk about what's going to happen to those who know Jesus personally. So as we're going through struggle, we need to affirm in our minds all these tremendous promises that God has given to us. And God's patience with the world does not diminish his love for us or his faithfulness to his plan for us. So you see what the Holy Spirit is doing. When I don't understand, he presents truth to our minds and hearts. You're in this world. I am still passionate about you. But I am patient because we need to reach those who don't know Jesus. But be assured of this. I have not gone back on my word, and I have not forgotten you, and you are not alone, and my Holy Spirit is in your life to help you through this struggle. And so it isn't that we figure it all out, and it isn't that we even come to an understanding. Because again, we compared to God are so much like the two-year-old that you could say exact reasons for everything. You could give all the logic in the world, and that two-year-old still stands there with that bewildered look on his face and probably might even throw a little tantrum. You ever done that? You ever thrown a little tantrum at God? I don't understand why you're doing this. Why does I have to put up this soul? Why does she do that? You get blaming other people for what God's done. You ever do that? That happened all through Scripture. Moses that you gave us, I don't like him. God says, I told Moses to do what I told him to do, and you're not listening. You get the drift? Sometimes we blame everybody else, and God will even bring us to silence to the point where he wants to get through to us. And so I affirm today that when we do not understand, he often will bring us to the place of silence. And in that place of silence, he speaks. And he speaks all these words of reassurance. This is not new. I'm reminding you, this is the world you live in. I'm reminding you of my passion for you. And I'm reminding you that I need to be so patient with those who yet have not received Christ. And you enter into that patience with me as we shine and represent Jesus well here. But I need to remind you that I will not go back on my word. I will come again, and you're coming home to be with me. And one day, all suffering will be done. And I could chuck in another verse like Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present world will not be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, this might seem like so much theology, looking at things from God's view, but that's exactly what God calls us to do, to be thinking believers. On Friday, I was driving back from the city of Bothwell. That's where Larry's from. And that he picked Laura up in Skunk's Misery. That's what he told me. That's up there somewhere. I haven't discovered that yet, Laura, but I know it's there because Larry said it. I was driving back, listening to Christian radio. Here on the radio was a pastor and his wife, quite seasoned by the sounds of things. But quite frankly, they were also a mom and a dad. Their young daughter, a mother of three young children, began having terrible headaches. Just could not get control over them. Went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, it's got to be stress. They happened to have another doctor who head up some residency and training thing and head department at some other university or hospital, and they knew this person and went and told him about their daughter's headaches. And he had some very colorful words for the first doctor, I understand. He said, if you don't know what's going on, you usually just blame it on stress. Okay, that's a little tidbit to tuck away somewhere. It may be stress, but you know what I'm getting at. And so that second doctor took the young wife and mother and did a whole battery of tests to find out that here on the side of her head inside, she had a tremendous tumor, aggressive, inoperable. Now what do we do? What we do is we develop a framework of thinking that we've always known, and God calls it to our minds and our hearts right now. And so mom and dad and daughter, who all knew Jesus, let's make no mistake. They wouldn't wish that on anybody. And that's what they said. On the other hand, what they had seen was that because this daughter knew Jesus and she was determined to shine like mad even in her suffering, she did. And the parents had opportunity to get onto Facebook and a website for those who were struggling with families with brain tumors. And they began sharing their perspective and what God was doing. And this young mother made such an impression that her nurse came to know Jesus personally. This young mother and her parents, because they had a framework of thinking and they were not shaken, they had this shelter of truth in a time of storm. They stood firm. They said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, and we will endure with the grace of God. And others began to come and find comfort in what this family found to be of comfort. And they began to discover Jesus even in the midst of all this suffering. And God began to use this family to bring many people to know Jesus as Savior. And the young mother died. Was everything understood? No. Not at all. But they did understand some pretty big things. God is passionate. And God is patient. And God gives promise. And they were able to live with this framework of thinking. And today we are called to that same surrender that that family knew, even when they didn't have a clue, perhaps why, and they couldn't understand every detail. They surrendered themselves into the arms of a loving Heavenly Father who was able to even take a very bad thing and work it together for eternal good. That's the kind of God that we have. He's called the Almighty. He's called the God of all comfort. And so today, I am just commending to you this issue of, we've been singing, back to the Word of God. That's our only help and stay. I am not skilled to understand. We just sang it. What God has willed, what God has planned. We don't know what's going to happen in our church family before this day's out. I am not skilled. But I know this, the hymn says, at His right hand is one I call my Savior. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to talk about dying. And dying with Jesus. And so death is a part of the walk, unless Jesus comes back. But how do I face death? And I'm telling you, I'm already excited about the fact that Jesus has delivered us from the fear of death through a relationship with Him. We stand on the promises of God. So may God encourage your heart today. When we don't understand, grasp on to the framework of truth that supports us in that whelming flood. Our last hymn together, we're just going to stand and sing it. I think it's just a couple verses. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Will you stand with me? We hope that you'll stay and have fellowship with us out in the foyer. And ladies, you're going to your luncheon, and if you just sign up, that would be very helpful in terms of organizing it. Let's pray together. Father, what we've really said this morning is that there's times that when we do the walkthrough, that it's hard to hold on to you. And we try to grasp, and it just feels like we're sinking and we're drowning. But we thank you that at those times we are able to surrender to the fact that you hold on to us. And no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And so, Father, we thank you that you know what things we have need of even before we ask you. And it's in that confidence that we plant our feet today and we plant our hearts and we focus our minds. Indeed, on Jesus we stand. He's our only hope. Thank you that He is ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.